We turn in the Word of God once again to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 11 of this chapter and read to the end. 1 Peter 2, we'll start in verse 11. And we are going to concentrate our attention on Christ at the very end of the chapter and the way that He dealt with His suffering. 1 Peter 2, we start in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now we read this passage in connection with authority, but we're going to read especially these last verses of 1 Peter 2, showing the attitude and the meekness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We call our attention in particular to verses 21 through 23 of this chapter. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. And that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good, even to our enemies. The virtue of meekness is almost unheard of in our present society. And that is true because meekness, it seems, is equated with weakness. We live in a society where the weak are oppressed. We either must trample on others or be trampled on. That's the attitude of those in society. We must be aggressive, selfish, independent, and even brazen in our attitude toward others. And of this, the opposite, of course, is that of meekness. Meekness is humility, gentleness, kindness, showing all forbearance. Who in our world would be any of these things, especially when we are being treated harshly, perhaps, by another in our world? In anger, we respond, don't we, by retaliating or getting back or at least defending ourselves against someone else. And when we feel wronged, we react. We react oftentimes with defiance, but especially with defensiveness. We speak hard and bitter words, or even in some way hurt the person back who has done us dirt in our lives. Why not? We ask. They hurt me. They deserve to be hurt back once again. So that weakness and gentleness toward a neighbor in our dealings with them is something that's unheard of today. Thou shalt not kill. Wow, what a short commandment. Few words. But that's a simple command that is given to us. Stated negatively, you may not take the life of another person. But what is the positive injunction now behind this little commandment that God gives to you and to me? If I'm not supposed to show envy or anger or revenge toward another, what is the opposite? Live and let live? No, that's not the opposite. It's more than that. Positively, it requires, this commandment requires of us that we promote the welfare of our neighbor in as much as in us lies. Or, to be even more concrete, it is to show meekness. Meekness toward everyone. The commandment does not only simply suggest that we be a meek people in this world, but it enjoins you and me to be meek. And this commandment teaches us to be meek because you and I are, after all, as God's people, created after the image of God and of Jesus Christ. And we follow the example now of our Savior. Again, as we study this sixth commandment together, we ought to note its timely character. It seems every time we pick up the commandments to go through them once again in every couple of years, other outstanding sins stick out in our present society, and we hear of more violations of God's commandments in the lawless world in which we live. Not only do we see murder and the intent to murder increasing in our age, but we see it becoming even more acceptable in our age. There, of course, is abortion that has been around for a long, long time already. Euthanasia is something that is catching on, even legalized in many countries of our day and spoken of here too as something acceptable and good. Murder itself seems to be on the increase, and punishment for murder is very light whereas in other countries a life is taken for a life, we see people who murder today sitting in prison, and nothing is done about the fact that they've taken the life of another person. And then there is the new fad, that we hear of presently in our society, seems to be growing all the more, mass murders, where a man filled with hatred, resentment, and anger, and prejudice walks into a synagogue and kills old people and married persons. We see that more and more on the increase today. It's good to be reminded, therefore, of our calling as God's children in the present society in which we live. Not only in order that we do not become hardened to this sin, because that's what happens, you know. The more that people violate the commandments of God in society, the more we too, as God's people, become hardened and somewhat calloused to the sins that we see all around us. But not only that, but in order that you and I might remain meek and gentle and kind in the midst of all of this anger, wrath, and hatred that reveals itself in our society. So, we're going to call our attention to this particular commandment under that theme. Meekness toward our neighbor. Not, thou shalt not kill, but the positive. Meekness toward our neighbor. In the first place, we want to see abhorring anger. Secondly, showing kindness. And then finally, underlying strength. What is our strength as God's children? In our wicked day and age, life is cheap. We could go into a long spiel of, or on the whole subject of evolution, and how evolution itself has made life cheap, since the evolutionist wants to say that our life is really no different than the life of any other animal in this world, and that human life, therefore, has no more value than any other animal or any animal in this world. But when God gives life, we find that in our present society, man is rather quick to take it away. Rather than looking at life as a precious gift that God has given in particular to man, who was created, after all, in God's image, fallen man thinks of it rather as this natural force that comes and goes from one creature to the next without any major consequence. We can hardly pick up a newspaper. We can hardly listen to the news coverage on the radio or on the television set or read of it on the internet without hearing of another brutal crime of murder taking place in our society. At times we can stand appalled at some of the ways that evil men can concoct different ways to murder people, to take their lives. Sometimes it is considered a crime of passion, one done immediately out of sudden anger and hatred. Other times it's premeditated, that is, carefully thought out, and therefore planned a murder in cold blood, so they say, as if there's a certain amount of malicious delight in murdering others. So life is cheap. In unbelief, thousands kill themselves. Suicide. Epidemic stages in our world. Thousands of people killing themselves, thinking that life itself is too miserable, too evil, and they would rather experience in their unbelieving minds nothingness or even hell rather than living in this present world of misery. We have mentioned already the sin of abortion that is on the rise and is accepted in our Congress and in our country as a whole. That's something, people of God, that will never be changed, it seems, in our society. it will remain. But we're not worried about our present society out there so much as we are worried about our own youth and young people here, because three generations have gone by and abortion has been legalized. Abortion is sin. It's murder. Our young people need to know that. God's church was appalled when Roe versus Wade came out many years ago. Church doesn't seem all that appalled anymore today. So that abortion has become an acceptable thing. And it isn't unheard of, even within the realm of the church, when a young woman becomes pregnant and doesn't want her parents or the church to know about it, that she'll go and have an abortion. It's sin. That's not an option for the believer. It's not. So we're not talking about what's going on in the world where there's thousands of lives taken legally in our country. We're talking about us here within the realm of the church, the young men, young women that are sitting here, how important it is for you to know that God's law doesn't change, even though our society has changed. God's law doesn't change. Life to the wicked man has very, very little value. And that becomes very, very evident in the abortion that goes on in our society today. But there's more, isn't there? Because our society today even makes sport of killing and all of the violence that surrounds it. And people would go, what? What do you mean, make sport of this? We take very, very seriously when there's these mass killings that are going on. I read not so long ago, it was a little while back already, a poll that was taken that states that by the age of 18 years old, the average child in this world has witnessed about 180,000 killings and murders. By 18 years old, have witnessed 180,000 murders and killings. Where? On the television set and in the movies. And now in the video games that are played. Violence has overtaken our society. Murder is glorified and even made to seem desirable in certain instances. Now, all of that is said, beloved saints, because of the tremendous amount of pressure, the tremendous amount of influence that the wicked world has upon you and me, who are, after all, called upon to live right there in the midst of this world. We may not be taken in. We may not by this world. We must remain a spiritually distinct and holy people of the Lord, who know God's commandments and very readily take those commandments and apply them to ourselves. But we ought not to stop at that point either. If we have kept ourselves from all of this, good. But have we still kept this commandment, that little commandment, thou shalt not kill, have we still kept this commandment perfectly? Catechism very pointedly calls our attention to the fact that there are certain other ways that we, you and I, can violate this particular commandment. We may not, the Catechism tells us, dishonor, hate, wound, or kill a neighbor. We may not do that in our gestures or in our deeds. We may not do that in the words that we speak or even what we think about our neighbor. Now, that strikes pretty close to home. It does with me, I know. And that doesn't leave any one of us sitting here unscathed, does it? That commandment is quite pointed when it looks at you and me and says, listen, you may not, even in your gestures, when a person is talking to you and you go, or when he turns around and walks away, you go, gestures. And there are other, even worse gestures than that, by which we could kill somebody else. That's what the Catechism tells us. We may not in our words, the words that we speak to someone, hurt that person, or the words that we speak about that person to another person. We may not hurt them. We may not dishonor them by means of the words that we speak. And then let's dig a little bit deeper, because everything that we do and we say flows out of a heart and out of our thoughts. So that now, to purify the thoughts of our hearts, that sinful flesh in us, huh? That sinful flesh in us where we want to speak badly of another, dishonor them, to others usually, or whether we want to think evil of another person. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. A person could do something, and there could be various reasons that a person does something or says something. We are very, very quick to ascribe an evil motive to what they've done or what they've said. Very quick. Oh, the reason they've done that is this. Really? Was that the reason they said that? Oh, I'm pretty sure that's why they... Well, yeah. You're assuming in your evil thoughts that that's what that person... That's why that person did that or why that person said that. We do that. Anything to elevate myself and to put down my neighbor so that I can esteem myself more than I do my neighbor, make me feel good about myself because I'm so much better than what that neighbor is, so I'll talk about him or her to others. Again, who can walk away from this particular commandment unscathed? Condemns all. But there is still more. And the Catechism points that out to you and to me too in question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. So now we are digging a little bit deeper than our thoughts, and we're taking a look at the sin that we find in the heart, that which causes murder or leads us to sinful thoughts, words, and gestures. So what we have to do when considering this commandment is not simply look at our outward actions. And that's where the Pharisees went wrong, you know. They thought they did such a good job of keeping these commandments. They thought they could earn God's favor by outwardly keeping the commandments of God. No, no. God's commandments go a whole lot deeper than that. We have to love our neighbor. And we have to love them with a genuine heart, or a genuine love from the heart. That requires of us putting away all envy and hatred and so on. Let's take a look at those once. Each one of those things that's listed for us there in the Catechism. What is envy? What is envy? Envy is that sin that plagues every person's sinful nature. It is a feeling of ill will toward a neighbor, rooted in a lot of times jealousy, or in our sinful resentment in the success, in the advantage or the superiority even of another that he may or she may have over me. It is discontent with what I have as opposed to what another has, so that we begin to begrudge another. We're envious of people. Such envy is a root cause for murder. And therefore, it is forbidden by this commandment. So is hatred. God doesn't tolerate hatred in you and me, people of God. We may not hate. We may not hate. Unless, of course, it's the perfect hatred of Psalm 139. Perfect hatred which is for the cause of God alone. Which perfect hatred is pretty hard for us to find. Hatred is an extreme dislike for someone else. It's an emotion of passion. So much do we dislike that person. And it can be so powerful, hatred, that it can oftentimes end up in real murder. And certainly toward, or for us, in such actions and gestures and words that are murderous in nature. Anger goes right along with hatred. It's a like passion, and it's a strong feeling of displeasure that results in something that another person has done to me, or that irks me. When somebody has done something, anger is a horrible malady, just as well as hatred and envy are. And so often when anger wells in our hearts, we think and say and we do things that we ought not to do or say or even think. And usually those things end up hurting, and how we can hurt others. Hurting and dishonoring our neighbor. Take a close look at our sinful flesh, people of God. Let's take a close look at it. Are these evil vices and sins found in you and me? We have been purchased in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new life flowing through our spiritual veins. And that's the life of Christ. How is it that those kinds of passions can be found within us as God's people? That horrible sinful flesh we still carry with us, and we cannot seem to overcome in this present life. We look at our own sin and we're humbled, and we see again, don't we, in this little commandment before us, our need for Jesus Christ. We look to Him and we are made glad that the righteousness that we have is not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness that Jesus Christ Himself earned for you and me on the cross. And we're going to be talking about our enemies pretty soon and use the example of our Savior on the cross. But look at His example right now. Look what He did when He hung on the cross. He kept this commandment perfectly as He hung there and was being slain by cruel, mocking enemies. He kept this commandment perfectly. And we're thankful for that, because it's that righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ that God imputes to you and to me freely by His grace. But again, a commandment of this sort, as all the commandments, always force us to the cross of Christ, don't they? Because we are so lacking in ourselves. The true test is really coming, you know. The true test of keeping this commandment is coming. We realize that at the end of time, or as the end of time approaches, people are going to begin to hold our faith against us in society. And we will be mocked, and we'll be ridiculed, and we will be shoved to the side and ignored, and we will be persecuted for Christ's sake. What is going to be our reaction now as God's children in light of this commandment? What is going to be our reaction to those enemies that persecute us? I know what my first reaction would be. Anger, hatred, and retaliation against my enemies. I will want revenge for anything that world may have put me or my family or my church to. That's what would motivate my sinful heart. But such desires, we are taught, are sin. I know, that seems so unfair that we can have to stand by and react to such mistreatment by being gentle and kind and meek. Wow. It's not in my nature to do that. I'm sure it's not in your nature either. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And we read this passage in Peter once again this morning because of Christ's example to you and to me, when He was confronted by His enemies and His life was taken from Him on the cross. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. There was no guile in His mouth. He hung there on the cross. I would have been hanging on that cross, and those lousy Pharisees came before me and mocked me and said, come on, you said you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. I would have sent lightning out of heaven and I'd have struck them all dead. That's how angry I would have been at them. And I had the power to do it. If I were Christ, I could have done it. Christ hung there. He let them take Him captive in the Garden of Gethsemane. He showed them that they couldn't, you know. But He let them take Him captive. He let them hang Him on a cross. And He let them spit in His face with mockings. And He let them put Him to death. Those were His enemies. No guile. When He was reviled, He didn't revile back again. He just hung there quietly, and He took it all. The true test of meekness in our hearts is coming. And that's the positive requirement of this particular commandment that we have before us, too. Meekness. Question and answer 107. Is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. That applies, first of all and foremost, to those whom we know the best, our fellow saints in the church. How often do we exercise the fruits of the Spirit because that's what are listed for you and me here in this Lord's Day. How often do we exercise the fruits of the Spirit in us? That is, patience and peace and meekness and kindness toward our fellow saints, the ones who are one in the faith with us, the ones that really we do love in this present world. I think, people of God, it would be true of every one of us sitting here that we would be willing to give our lives for each other. Really do. If it came to that, we'd be willing to do that. When one of us is ill or is suffering, we're rather quick to say something to show our love for them and our hurt for them and our sorrow for them. But what about in our everyday dealings with one another? Are we ready to do that? Is it not true that at other times we are really not so patient and we're really not very kind toward one another? When a fellow saint does something a bit differently than the way we would do it, we can become rather quickly hurt by them, can't we? If there's a disagreement with them, then we can become quickly frustrated or even angry with them. If there's something that they do that we just perhaps do not entirely agree with, we could so quickly hold that against them. We could be envious in the Church of Jesus Christ. That can exist too between fellow saints. Instead of showing love and kindness and understanding and forbearance, which the Bible speaks to you and to me of in all that we do toward one another, first of all. Because you see, we're on the same side. We're on the same side. We're all sinners. We've all got our weaknesses. But we're all saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have to understand that about one another. Cannot the fruits of the Spirit break through then that hard, sinful flesh that always seems to characterize us in our lives? Instead of biting and devouring one another, as James speaks of, and then hurting one another in words or in deeds or even in gestures, it doesn't have to be true of you and me. And it doesn't have to be true of you and me as fellow saints, because after all, the Spirit of Jesus Christ does live and dwell within you and me. And we have Jesus Christ for our example, don't we? We were the ones who nailed Christ to the tree. It wasn't the wicked world out there that nailed Christ to the tree. The church did. We did. And if you and I would have been standing at that cross of Jesus Christ, we probably would have been the ones who walked by wagging our heads at Him and going like this: He saved others, but Himself He cannot save. You and I. And God forgave us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God forgave us. Though we nailed Christ to the tree. What an everlasting love, what an example that Jesus Christ Himself leaves for you and me to follow after. And not only toward fellow saints, so that we're kind to each other and gentle in the way that we treat with one another in the church. Not only to the saints, but for our enemies. Oh, that's the hard part. We pray for them, and we ought to pray for them that God will work sorrow and repentance in their heart and will bring them to faith and repentance too. Even if they treat us badly for Christ's sake, why is it that the church grew so rapidly during the times of persecution? It was the way that God's people behaved themselves in persecution, where they didn't retaliate. They didn't take up arms to try to fight back again. They committed their souls to God. And they hung on the cross in Nero's gardens while the fire burned up their body. They sang hymns before God. That was the witness that God's people left. And the church grew by leaps and bounds. That's the witness that we are called upon to leave as well. It's placing another person's wants and feelings before our own. It's meekness, you see. It's meekness. We define meekness, virtue of humility and kindness and forbearance. It is esteeming, and this is the way the Bible defines it, it is esteeming your neighbor higher than yourself, looking at him and placing him in a position higher than yourself. It's selflessness, as opposed to selfishness. And it is that virtue, that work of the Spirit, that lies at the very heart of this commandment. It would probably be a good thing if we wrote the definition of meekness and then the word meekness in large letters and hung that over our door so that every day before we left our houses we could read that and be reminded that we ought to be meek in our lives toward our enemies and especially toward our fellow saints within the church, because you see that's being Christ-like in our lives. When we look at what Christ did on the cross in meekness, would you and I say of Jesus Christ, "Ha, the weakling"? Wicked world did. He saved himself, he cannot save others. Or he saved others, he cannot save himself. Weakling. When we see what Christ did on the cross, you and I with spiritual eyes say, "Now that was strength. That was strength." The world wants us to think that a meek man or woman is a weak man or woman. Young men and women of the church, that's what the world wants you to think about yourself. They want you to think that a strong man is one who's going to stand up and fight for himself and fight for his cause. Stand his ground, even kill a person if that's necessary. A strong man is one who can retaliate with really quick and shrewd answers or words or a show. And that's the big thing nowadays, of muscle power. I mean, that's what makes a guy really macho in this world. I want people to stand in awe of my body and how strong I am. And I want people to stand and I want them to respect me because I'm strong. I'm strong. I'm not weak. And I'm defiant. And I'm a rebel if I have to be, because that's what makes me strong. Really? Come now. That's not strength. Christ shows us what real strength is in his example of meekness. Who here could hang on a cross with people making fun of you? You had the power to come down. People making fun of you and doing nothing to retaliate. That's strength. That's really strength. Who can be unjustly criticized by another and not go home and think of some sort of revenge? Who can return good for evil even when deeply hurt by someone else? Even a fellow saint, sad to say. Who can show kindness to another that scorns you and scorns your life in this world? If you could do that, stand in meekness, not follow after these sins that are in us, you're strong. And I'm not just telling you that. God's Word tells you that. You're strong. God tells you that. Strength is found in meekness, not in anger, not in hatred, not in revenge. Meekness. Meekness. That's true strength. That we must desire in life above all. By it we keep this commandment faithfully. By it we follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by it we overcome the world. That we believe. Thou shalt not kill. But be meek, be kind, be gentle, be patient, and be strong. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for Thy commandments, how they remind us of our own weaknesses, of our own sinful flesh that we carry within us. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has not only earned for us righteousness in the place of our disobedience, but who has also sent forth His Spirit to work within our hearts. We pray that we might work all the harder, Father, to follow after the commandment that we have before us again in this day, and that Thou wilt give unto us gentleness and meekness in our lives as we deal with one another in our homes and families, husbands and wives, parents and children, fellow members of the Church of Jesus Christ, and even when we go outside of the church and deal with our unbelieving neighbors. Give unto us meekness and gentleness and understanding. Forgive us in our failures. Strengthen us anew for our walk of life in this world, for Jesus' sake. Amen.